Tuesday, August 19th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue to work through the book of Romans. We're in chapter 7, starting at verse 1, with part 1 of a message titled, Not Under Law, But Under Grace.
Well, what then, if that's true, I've been joined to Christ, what is my relationship to the law? There was a death to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. You're not under law, but you're under grace.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
And I invite you to turn tonight to Romans chapter 7 as we're continuing in our study in the book of Romans. And we come to the first six verses of Romans 7, such an important chapter. And we have to remember that there is an ongoing argument that Paul's making here. And so all this ties together with what we have been considering. I'm still addressing the Christian's relationship now, a new relationship as he walks in Christ, as a new creature joined to Christ, but now still learning how to deal with this ongoing problem of sin. And Paul is helping us here under the inspiration of the Spirit with that tonight. Romans chapter 7, we'll consider the first six verses. Let's give attention to the word of the Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we were released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word tonight. Well, what Paul has been doing in Romans is explaining for us, keeping the big picture in front of us tonight, what the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ has accomplished for us. Like we say, we talk a lot about Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. And we've been looking at how important that is for us being in union with him, as we studied in chapter 6. And that's what he has been laboring to explain for us. He's wanted to help us with something that is complex. And so that's why you'll notice in these sections, he's essentially saying the same thing over and over and over in different ways to help sort of set this in concrete for us, these challenging concepts that might be, or this concept he's developing is a little bit challenging for us to grasp. And so he's making sure we get this in the different illustrations that he is using here. And as he says the same thing in different ways, that's the big picture that I want to keep in front of us tonight to ensure that the implications are for us to appreciate all the way back from chapter 5, what it means that we've been brought out of the first Adam and been joined to the last Adam. Remember those federal heads, why that representative function is so important, that what one did affected the whole, was the action of the whole. That's what we've been looking at. Paul knows, for the Christian who's been made alive in Christ, one of the deepest struggles in this life, one of the most confusing struggles in this life is, why do I still sin so easily? And it troubles the true Christian. It doesn't trouble the one who's not been joined to Christ. But it burdens us, and it's confusing for us. And of course, we know we can't be more optimistic about that in this life, so that we recognize that what is held out for us in glory means glory. What I mean by that is you're not going to obtain glory until you get to glory. It's a struggle all the way. And errors on both sides of this have been sort of perfectionism. We're going to make some kind of perfectionist reach, some kind of perfectionist place in this life. It's sort of Wesleyan holiness. But then there's also another ditch on the other side that is always so down and so negative about it that we make no progress. And so we're always struggling to find the right place in our discussion about this. But he knows that Christians can be careless at times. He knows that Christians can be lazy at times. If this weren't so, we wouldn't have the calling all over the Bible for Christians to wake up. But with anything, the first place to begin, the first place Paul dealt with this problem of sin in our lives, this ongoing struggle against sin. Wouldn't it be great if we just didn't sin anymore? I remember an older lady said that to me. She was 85 years old, and she says, "Pastor, I just cannot wait when I'm in glory and I'm actually not sinning." I said, "You're 85, you still sin?" She says, "Pastor, you have no idea." I was like, "Okay, well." This is what he's helping us with. Right thinking leads to right action. And the apostle wants Christians to see in this struggle with sin exactly what the Lord has done, you see. That's why it's so important. What has the Lord done? What has happened to us? And so he's been fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's been saying, look at him, Paul said. Look at his life and look at his death and look at his resurrection for you. You're joined to him. And for the past weeks, we've been looking at the truth that we have been so united to him. That's the doctrine of union with Christ, that whatever happened to him happened to us. It's amazing. That's why Ephesians 2 says you're already seated in the heavenlies with him. You say, what in the world does that mean? It means you're seated in the heavenlies with him in principle. Because he's there, in principle, you're there. Well, I'm here. But see, you're so united, there's no separation. So just as Adam's sin was the sin of all the people, so Christ's righteous act was the action of all his people. Very important. The concept of union doesn't come easily, though, for us. And so what Paul has been doing is explaining how this union with Christ works and what are the fruits of that. What happens to us? What has happened to us? And so he's been giving all of these different contrasts to tell us this great truth, to explain this great truth, that in Christ we're now new creatures. That's what that means. The new creation has come. The old is past, the new has come. You're a new creature in him. But think of the contrast. You've been taken out of the old Adam, you've been brought into the last Adam. Last time he used slavery as an example. You used to be slaves to sin. Now you're slaves to righteousness. So remember, there's no middle category there. You've been brought out of being mastered and being under the dominion of sin to now you are a slave to righteousness. Your whole bent in life, your whole drive in life, you are now being united to him. You are being obedient from the heart, which is the new covenant promise of Jeremiah that we looked at this morning when I read it in Jeremiah. I will write the law on the hearts and minds. You're obedient from the heart now. That comes from the heart, not from the letter. God viewed us as dying with Christ and being raised with him. And so in verse 11 of chapter 6, he says, I want you to think like that. I want you to reckon that to yourselves. Reckon, same word with justification. Now you reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. You think that way of yourself. This is who you are now. Think that way every day. You're dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, what does that tell you? Well, you'll have to fight. You're going to struggle. You will still sin. But every provision has been made for you to be forgiven. You've been already brought out of the old Adam. You've been brought into the new. He's encouraged you to come to him. He will forgive your sins. He will cleanse you from all your trespasses. Last time we looked at one of the major contrasts that he knew was the sort of capstone here. Notice in verse 14, sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not, now here we go, this is where it leads us tonight. You're not under law, but you're under grace. That's a really important statement. So now he's building on that. He wants us to think, that would have been a shocking statement to some of them. It would have been a shocking statement for the Jews. You're not under law, but you're under grace. What do you mean? If there would have been anything that would have earned the charge of Paul being an antinomian, it's a statement like that. So now he wants to explain this for us. He wants you to understand, well, what then, if that's true, I've been joined to Christ, what is my relationship to the law? Very important. And that's where we pick up tonight. Notice verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now that binding is speaking of the dominion that he raised in chapter 6. The law, as some translations say, has dominion over a man as long as he lives. That's important. The law has dominion. What Paul is doing here is primarily, and I think up front, addressing here, he has the Jews in mind, but it can be anyone who knows the law, religious people. But what he's thinking of is he's addressing here the Jews, but in this he's including anyone who is thinking in terms of the righteousness that comes by the law, by doing the law. Notice what he says, you who know the law, you have the oracles of God, he said in chapter 3. Do you know, and here's what he's saying, it has dominion over you. He had just said, you're not sin, you're no longer a slave. Sin no longer has dominion over you. He just is saying here, the law has dominion over you. That's chapter 6, that sin will not have dominion over us. It can't master us any longer. Why? Well, we looked at the presence of sin still remains. Its dominion is shattered. Well, what Paul wants to make us understand here is this. It's as if he just said, if someone is under the law, it has dominion over them. Okay? What is that? What does that mean? What does the law do? It commands. It says, do this. These commands were never suggestions from God. They were never just nice, easy, moralistic suggestions. When the covenant was given on Sinai, God laid before them the terms of the law, and they said, all the words of the law we will do. And that was the principle that Galatians picks up and says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law to do them. Do this and live, he said. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me. Now, it doesn't take a great theologian to read and to understand that when that was given, there were conditions. It was conditional. A conditional arrangement was set up. If you do this, then you'll live. How long did it take for them to break it? Well, they didn't even leave the mountain. And they're making a golden calf. And Paul has challenged us, how did Israel do under the law? Well, that was chapter 2. Terribly. It's actually taught us that it shuts up the mouth of the whole world in trying to establish its own righteousness. They did none of it. That was Jesus in John 7. You love Moses, you love the law. And there was a sweeping indictment in John 7, but none of you keeps it. So, do you know the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? That dominion, that law requires something. It said, cursed are you if you don't do it. The law of God is good, of course. The law of God is wonderful, of course. It expresses and is a great testimony of his righteous holiness, but it is an overwhelming yoke. So Paul was reacting to a wrong use of the law and its purpose. Why did God give the law? Well, it wasn't so that people would try to climb up the ladder to him and establish their own righteousness. It was to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The Jews would even call the law, as we looked at in Matthew, the yoke of the Torah, the yoke of the commandments. Well, now you understand why we've been looking at how this plays out everywhere in Jesus' ministry. Come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden's light. I am the way of your freedom. Now, Paul is saying, do you know that the law has dominion for you over you as long as you live? Now, think about this. This is really getting important for all this union talk that we have. It is a master over you. Though it's good, and though it's right, unless you keep it, you're in trouble. It said, if you do not, you will die. Now, Paul proves this case with this illustration. And here we're off tonight in what he wants to do. Verse 2. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. It's a very simple, but a very powerful illustration that could be greatly abused. And I don't think you should take it further than you should. It's making a simple point for us tonight. Everyone knows that when a man and a woman marry, is that a serious thing? Boys and girls, of course it's a serious thing. It's a covenant you're making. And it's a covenant for life, isn't it? Think of the vows. I take you, so-and-so, to be my wedded wife, wedded husband, with the gracious help of God to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, for as long as we both shall live. That's a vow and covenant. So serious, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now Paul says, we know that a woman who has a husband is bound by the law of marriage to her husband as long as he lives. Paul wants us to think of authority here for a minute. Just as a husband is head of the wife, so Christ is head of the church, his bride. The authority of the woman being under, notice the husband, is what Paul's working with, this theme, this principle. Hold that thought. We'll come back to that. Paul knows that when Jesus said what God has joined together, let not man separate, there's a law there. There's a law there that binds us to something for life. That binds together a man and a woman for life. Now, in terms of order, he uses the woman as the illustration. She's bound to her husband by that law for the whole duration of life. It's a law for life. Now, Paul's thinking in biblical terms here of the unbreakable bond of marriage. There's only one way. Now, before I say what I'm about to say, this passage has been greatly abused as if this is some comprehensive teaching on marriage and divorce. This is not that. There's a lot more to take into consideration on that. He's making an illustrative point with this. There is only one way that a woman can be freed from that relationship. In general, what is it? If the husband dies. Okay. We know that. Death brings an end to that covenant. Right? If the husband still lives, she goes and marries another, she'll be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she's free to marry another. What is the main point? The main point is to show someone is freed from being under the law, that law of marriage, only by death. Death is the answer. Death is the answer. Now, do you get what he's doing? I hope I've laid some groundwork for this so far. The Jews were dragging off Paul to prison with the charge that he was speaking against the law because he preached the free grace of Christ. He says, I'm not speaking against the law. I'm totally upholding the law. Because at the heart of the message that I'm proclaiming is the fact, now listen carefully, there was a death. Notice what he says in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. I hope this is beginning to come together tonight. What have we been saying the whole time in Romans? Since chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We've been preaching free grace, from preaching all this wonderful, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. So he comes along in Romans 6 and says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid, how can we, what does it say? Who died to sin still live in it? There was a death. There was a death. You died. This is what he's been saying. You were buried. You rose again with Jesus.
That's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may